Bibles into Esther chapter number 4. Esther number 4, it's a new year. And wanting to encourage and preach to you in the new year on things that would encourage you to be faithful unto God. Faithful unto His Word, faithful unto His will. And if you didn't get last week's message, if you wasn't here, get a copy of it. Not because I'm a great preacher, I'm a poor preacher. Not much of anything to brag about me, but God's Word is worthy of listening to. And then we trust that you'll give heed and obeyance unto God's Word this morning as He speaks to your heart through the preaching, through the power of His Spirit as He ministers, and in your heart and in your life. And we trust that the message will some way be a blessing to you this morning. Why, I hear pages still rustling. Esther's right in the middle of your Bible. It's right before Job, which is right before Psalms. I encourage you to pick up the Bible reading schedule. It's not too late. I have so many people tell me every year that they wish they could just read through the Bible. You can. In the immortal words of Yoda, how many have watched Star Wars? Have ever seen Star Wars? Yoda said, there's no try, just do. Amen? Quit trying and do it. It's very simple. Like Brother Jim said, it's only a few moments a day. But what it'll impart unto you is of immense value, will carry great weight, and will help you in your daily walk. There's nothing like finishing at the end of the year and you look back and say, well, I have read the Word of God, and think of the things that God showed you this year when you read through it. I encourage you and I implore you, get the schedule. It's a very easy schedule to follow. It's probably one of the easiest and the best ones I've ever seen. I've got Bibles stuffed everywhere. You probably got Bibles stuffed in drawers somewhere laying around. You can put a Bible everywhere that in a moment you can pick up a Bible. And even if you can't read the whole thing, the daily reading in one time, read part of it. And come back and read part of it later. But read through the Word of God. It will do wonders for your spiritual life. If you found Esther chapter 4, we'd invite you to stand with us this morning if you're able, as we reverence and honor the reading of God's Word. We're going to begin reading in verse number 10. The Bible says, again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way, and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the time in which you've given us now, the time that you've brought us to. And Lord, we pray, Father, that as we sit under the hearing of your word today, Father, we would redeem the time, Father, not taking it for granted. And God, we would heed your word. We would heed your spirit as you deal with our hearts. And we would submit and surrender ourselves unto you in all that we do. And God, we ask you this morning to help us, Lord, just to humble ourselves and to humble our hearts and to be obedient unto you in all things. Lord, I stand before your people this morning. I know I'm unworthy, but Lord, I know, God, that you can work through me. Father, I pray, God, that you'd hide me and speak to your people through this vessel, Lord, those things that are needful today. Help us, God, to submit ourselves unto you in all things. And we praise you for what you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we say amen. You may be seated. For those unfamiliar with the story of Esther, let me bring you up to speed. This is not only biblical, but you can go and check it out historically. The facts align with one another. Some 100 years before the time that we're dealing with right now, Esther's time, the Babylonians, under God's direction and by God's design and power and will, were carried into bondage. They were carried into Babylon, away from Jerusalem and away from Judah. The temple was destroyed because sin had abounded within the Jewish people and in the Jewish nation. And her kings became more wicked and more rebellious, and she'd done those things that were contrary to God. God said they had that form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. They would speak with their mouths one thing and say, "Oh, how I love the Lord," but their actions proved contrary to what they were saying. You see, your walk walks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Amen? And he's seen that, and he realized he didn't have their hearts. He didn't have their whole desire. So he allowed them to be carried as punishment. He forewarned them. He gave them opportunity to repent. And he even pleaded through the prophets with them to submit themselves unto God, that he might exalt them and he might lift them up and he might restore them unto the place where he wants them to be. But they rejected and refused and were carried into bondage, into Babylon. And for 70 years they were under Babylonian bondage. But then came the time when a deliverer who God had prophesied before the time that he even came to live, 400 years I think it was before Cyrus even was thought about, Cyrus was even mentioned, or Cyrus was even known, God spoke of Cyrus by name and said he would send him to be a deliverer to his people. And sure enough, Cyrus came, and Cyrus conquered the Babylonian Empire, the great empire of its day, the world power, the superpower of its time. And Cyrus conquered Babylon, and he was followed in reign by another Medo-Persian king by the name of Darius, and he was followed by another king that we will get into and we will be introduced to here in just a few moments as we see these kings and we see this historical lesson. But in the time that the Jews were in captivity, in the time that they were brought into bondage, they began to assimilate themselves into the Persian culture, into the Babylonian culture, into the cultures that was contrary to their nature and contrary to the law of God that he had given them. They assimilated themselves. They became businessmen and businesswomen. They became a part of the government and of leadership. And that's where we come to now. We see Mordecai. He is a scribe of the king. He works in civil service. He works in government. He's assimilated himself into the system. And when the Jews under Cyrus were allowed to return back to Jerusalem, they were allowed to go back and restore the temple. Many went back. Many went back with Zerubbabel under the first bunch that went back. Later, many went back with Ezra as they went back to restore what had been broken, to restore what had been destroyed, and to reestablish what God had promised would be reestablished. But many chose to stay where they were. And this is where Esther and Mordecai and many, many other Jews are. This empire stretched all the way from Ethiopia to the walls and the borders of India. And it was the hugest, most magnificent, most powerful empire that the world had seen to date. Then we have Ahasuerus, or historically known as Xerxes, who is now the king. He's the son of Darius, the great Persian warrior, the great Persian king, whose great ambition and great desire was to conquer Greece, but was never able to effectively defeat the Grecian people. And upon his death, Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, took up the mantle, and he chose to go and do what his father had failed to do. Ahasuerus, or Artaxerxes, or Xerxes, however you prefer to see him or to look at him, wasn't altogether stable. He believed he had infinite power and infinite ability. Because of his defeat to the Grecian, the Athenian navy in Greece, he blamed the sea because the seas had become contrary. The weather had turned bad. He literally had his soldiers go to the sea. 300 of his soldiers go to the sea by the Straits of Thermopylae and literally take whips and give the sea 300 lashes. He thought he was that powerful. But you see, I know the one who is all-powerful could speak to the winds and could speak to the seas, and they would lay themselves down. He had his prophets and his ministers go to the sea and scold the seas because he thought that the seas should be in obedience unto him. But the seas didn't obey him. They only obeyed the one who said, "Peace be still," and laid them down. And now he's the king of this great empire. He has a great ego, and he's preparing once again for an invasion of Greece. The Bible tells us in chapter 1 that he holds a big banquet and he holds a big conference where it lasts for 6 months. And for 14 days toward the end of that 6 months, I believe it is, or 7 days, he throws a great party for the whole kingdom. And he wants to show off his queen, Vashti. She's beautiful. She's magnificent. And he sends for Queen Vashti because all the men are assembled with the king. And they're drinking and they're drunken. And their minds aren't in the right place. Some say that he wanted her to appear before him naked. The Bible doesn't say that. But he wanted to show her off. He wanted to show his trophy wife. He wanted to display her like an object. And she refused. So his ministers and his advisors told him that she needed to be deposed of being queen. She's not allowed to be queen any longer because her rebellion and her rejection of his commandment would cause others, women in the kingdom, to dishonor and disobey their husbands. And we couldn't be having that. So they took the queenship away from Esther. I mean, away from Vashti. And they sent out a decree to gather up all the beautiful women that were virgins in the land, in the kingdom, and bring them to the palace and let the king choose him a queen. Historically, it's believed that this is the time that Xerxes went and he attacked Athens again and failed, and he came back. There's about a 3-year period in there. But he comes back, and now he's looking for something to do, so they hold the beauty contest. Esther gets caught up, and her uncle, who has raised her, tells her not to let anyone know that you're a Jew. Keep that a secret. To make a long story short, she's chosen out of all the hundreds and thousands who are gathered and brought before the king. He chooses Esther to be his wife. But being impertinent as he is, he appoints a minister who should never have lived anyway. His name was Haman, and he was an Agagite. The relevance of that is very important, because if we go back a couple hundred years prior to this event, we see a king, a new king, a fresh king, a young king by the name of Saul, who is given a commandment by the prophet Samuel to fulfill God's will and God's desire. And he was to go and he was to destroy Agag in all that he had. And Saul went and he destroyed most of what he had, but he brought some of the cattle back. He destroyed most of the people, but he brought Agag back. And as Samuel came to the camp where Saul was, and he heard the bleating of the sheep, and he realized and he knew that Saul had not obeyed the word of God. He told Saul that obedience is better than sacrifice. Saul made excuses of why he didn't. Well, we brought this all back to sacrifice to God. That's not what God said to do. Folks, if you want to find favor with God, you got to do things according to God's word. You got to do things according to God's will, according to God's plan. And now, because Saul had failed to completely decimate and completely eliminate all of Agag's possession and all of Agag's people, there's a descendant of Agag by the name of Haman, the Agagite. And he becomes so powerful in Persia. He becomes so powerful in Xerxes' empire that he's second in command only to the king. But there's a man that works in the government that has to deal with Haman by the name of Mordecai. And Mordecai will not bow himself down and worship Haman as a god, and worship Haman the way that his pride and his desire inspires him to. And Haman gets angry and he makes a plot and he brings it before the king and he offers King Ahasuerus 10,000 talents of silver if he would allow the Jews to be killed in one night. A decree would be made throughout all the kingdom, all the way from Ethiopia, all the way to India, that in one night the people were allowed to rise up. They were allowed to kill all the Jews in the land. They were allowed to take all their possessions and have everything that they could want of the Jews. And that 10,000 talents of silver would be paid into the king's treasuries. Just to give you an idea of how much 10,000 talents of silver would be, that's equivalent to 375 tons of silver. If you calculate that out on today's market, you'll find out it's an astronomical sum. It was approximately 2/3 of the annual budget of the Persian Empire. It was a great, great price that Haman was willing to pay. You say, well, now what's that got to do with us and what's that got to do with New Year? You've been brought to this place for such a time as this. We have been sold into bondage by man's sin in the Garden of Eden. A perfect man, a perfect woman in a perfect place. Rejected God's will and rejected God's word, rejected God's commandments and sinned against God. You see, when you sin, you don't sin against people, you sin against God. David had a man killed. David committed adultery with that man's wife before he had him killed. And David said to God, before thee and thee only have I sinned. When the blood of the dead man cries from the ground, it's against God that you've sinned. You've committed an act against an individual, but you've sinned against God. When you think a thought in your mind that goes contrary to what God would have you to think and God to have you to do, you don't sin against yourself. You don't sin against an individual. You sin against God. You see, 90% of the sin that I commit never gets past here. Amen? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, we sin before God without committing actions at all. And we need to realize that we're under the condemnation of sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. There's one that's willing to give everything and willing to do everything he can to see to your destruction. Just like the Jews that have been sold into bondage. Just like the Jews that are assimilated into society, we're in this world, church, but we're not of the world. Amen? We live and we're confronted by sin on every hand, but we need to be willing to stand as Mordecai and to make a stand for Christ, irregardless of the tides of winds that blow around us when things are favorable and things are good. It's easy to stand and to say that I'm a Christian. When you're amongst Christian people in a Christian place, it's easy to worship God and to say how good God is. But when you're in a place where everything is contrary and everyone is contrary and you're struggling to maintain your integrity, it's not as easy then to be a Christian, but it's imperative and it's important that we learn to stand in the midst of all this. 2017 is ushering in a whole new era, a whole new list of circumstances and situations and places and people and things that we're going to have to deal with. There'll be financial decisions that are hard to make. There'll be spiritual decisions that are hard to make. There'll be relationship decisions that are going to be hard to make. But we need to make these decisions based on what we preached last week, before all, before everything else, before anything else, anyone else, Jesus comes first. And it's easy to get discouraged. Mordecai finds out the decree has been made. He goes and he can't enter into the king's castle, into the court, because he's in sackcloth and ashes. He's in mourning wear. He's in mourning clothes. And he sends word unto Esther to let her know. And Esther says, here, change your clothes so everybody won't know. I tell you, church, we need to let the whole world know that we're not ashamed to stand against sin. We're not ashamed to stand against the things that seek to destroy people's lives. We need to stand, and if we got to stand in mourning to do it, and we got to stand out in the world to do it, we need to stand. Amen? She says, here, put these clean clothes on. He says, no. So she sends the eunuch that's been assigned to watch over her out to find out what's going on. Mordecai tells him that Haman has a plan to destroy the Jews. And he sends her back a copy of the writing, the petition that has went out to all places. The post has done been sent out. The word's done out that the time is going to come when we can destroy the Jews. And she says, what am I supposed to do? And he sends her back word, you need to go in and make a petition unto the king. You know where our churches have grown weak? Is we've quit making petition. We've quit praying. We've got weak in our prayer life, and we've let down on calling out the needs and the names of those who need to be mentioned before the king. God says we can enter boldly into his presence and come boldly before his throne. We can come boldly with our petitions before God. But we don't take advantage of that privilege that's granted unto us. Esther says, I can't go in there. If I go in there and he don't hold out the scepter unto me, she said, there's only one law, that's death. And Mordecai says, listen, you're a Jew. When they start ferreting out the Jews and they start looking out the Jews, what makes you think that you're going to survive? And if you don't do it, God will raise someone else up who will. He doesn't use the word God. Matter of fact, God's not even mentioned one time in the whole book of Esther. But his presence is throughout the whole book. He says, deliverance will arise from another place. And he says, who knows whether thou art brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now that was the introduction. To bring you up to date, here's the message. For such a time as this, 2017, the church is on the decline. People are dying every day and going to hell. There's no strong witness. There's no great movement of revival throughout our land. The time is urgent because we know what's at stake. In chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14 of the book of Esther, it says, and the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. Even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every providence was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. I'm thankful to note to you this morning that in light of what the Word of God says right here, we have been given a writing that also tells us something that's going to happen. We've also been made aware of what needs to take place that we can be ready against that day. Amen. There's another day coming. There's another time coming when the Lord's going to come and take his church out. It's an urgent time in which we live. Do you realize we live in the last times? You say, well, what makes this the last times? John wrote to the church in 1 John and says, we are in the last times. Paul wrote to the church and says, we are in the last days. In the last times, the last time started when the church was started. The last time started when Jesus was in this world and walked among us. And he said, there's going to come a day when time shall be no more. And the last time will end. The last time will cease. Friend, I believe we're in the last minutes of the last time. I believe the time is urgent for the church to be busy and to make a full use of the time that God has given us. He brought us each and every one to this place and to this time for such a time as this. He will use everyone who will allow themselves to be used. He will take you even though you might feel unworthy, even though you might feel unusable, even though you might feel that no one cares. There's someone that you're able to reach. There's someone that you're able to influence that no one else can do. The Bible tells us In 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit expressly, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, this I know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. In the 1920s and 30s, a church historian wrote of the church that it was perilous times. From the times of 1900 to 1930, articles that were printed, articles that were written about the church were 67% unfavorable to the church and to Christianity as a whole. Why is that? Because men throughout history have been lovers of their own selves, lusty, seeking after the things of the lust of the flesh. We taught in Sunday school this morning, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That means more to man than anything. That means more to man than God. They begin setting up the created things and worshiping the created things more than they do the Creator. These are pictures. These are images that we have of the last times. It's an urgent time for the church to exist. It's an urgent time for Christians to be alive and to be a part of this world in 2017. You need to know that you need to stand firm. You need to stand strong. You need to stand faithful unto God, for He has no doubt brought you here for such a time as this. None of us are here by accident. We're here on purpose. None of us are here because it just happened that we wound up here. God had a purpose and a plan for us when He brought us to this time, and the time is urgent, and it's time for the church to get on fire. It's time for the church to get closer. It's time for the church to lift up Jesus more than we ever have. There's enough false teaching and enough false doctrine going on that we need to stand true to the truth of God's Word. The time is urgent. The time, the Bible says redeeming the time, for the days are evil. That was 2,000 years ago. Look around you. Look around you, friend. They're having an inauguration here in a few days. Brother Steve's unit's been activated to go and to stand guard, police, protect, because they got every group under the sun that you can think of is coming to protest, is coming to demand their individual rights. And friend, we have a right in this country to protest, but it seems our protests have ways of getting out of hand. The time is urgent. The time is fragile. The time is quickly slipping away. It's time for the church to unify itself. In verse number 15, then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer: go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Friends, I want you to know something. It's time for unity. It's time for us to draw together. It's time for us to get serious about souls that are lost. I want you to know something. Your family needs you for such a time as this. Amen. Your church needs you for such a time as this. Your pastor needs you for such a time as this. Your nation needs you for such a time as this. And it's time for us to realize that we're not in this alone. No man liveth or dieth unto himself, but praise God, we're either going to go up together or we're going to go down together. And it's time for us to join together and get in one mind and one accord, one heart and one motive to be praying for one another, uplifting one another. Pray for my family. Pray for your family. Pray for the family down the street. Pray for the drug addicts. Pray for the drunks. Pray for all the immorality that's going on, because this world stands in need. It's time for the church to get unified. Amen. Amen. And quit thinking about me. Me. You know, I forget which generation it was here. Just a few years ago, we had the hippie generation. You know, then another generation had the me generation. Was that the 80s? I forget which one it was, but they labeled it the me generation. It's all about me. The Bible says esteeming other, not your brother. Go read it, Philippians chapter 3. He said esteeming other. Well, I don't like that race. I don't like that nationality. I don't like that group. I don't like that bunch of people esteeming other better than thyself. We need to realize why we're here. Why was the church left here to begin with? Amen. To show others Jesus. And it's not our responsibility to decide who gets to know and who doesn't get to know about Jesus. It's our responsibility to tell the whole world. Amen. And the only way that we're going to tell the whole world is if we get together and we get in this thing together and we decide that together we want Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church to be a lighthouse to a lost and a dying world. We want Charlestown Missionary Baptist Church to be a lighthouse to our families in our community. We want them to be a lighthouse to all who ride by and are in need and know that there's a life-saving station here at the lighthouse. Amen. But we have to have that singleness of heart, that singleness of mind, that singleness of purpose. Friend, you're needed for such a time as this. Because the time is short. If it goes on another 1,000 years in the scope of eternity, that's still nothing. Peter says, for a day is what the Lord is, 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is but a day. Meaning that time is meaningless. Time is only for our benefit. God has no time restraints. God can never be too late. God can never be too early. God's always on time. Amen? Because God's not bound by time. We are. And our days are numbered. Should time go on in the last days, in the last times, another 1,000 years, our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a time and then it's gone. We're just but a wisp in time. And friend, we need to make full use of the time, because victory is coming. The church might look defeated, but it's not. They have tried to destroy the Jews throughout history. The Assyrians carried off the 10 tribes and decimated them and pushed them out into all the world. And the 10 tribes of Israel disappeared. The only two that were left and were known were the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. And they were taken into captivity. Men have visioned in their mind. Men have tried to destroy God's people and have tried to destroy the Jews. Adolf Hitler has tried to destroy the Jews in recent history. It was his purpose, his goal, his set desire was to stand and to destroy the Jews. But every time someone sought from old Pharaoh to keep them in bondage and enslave them and to destroy the men that they couldn't reproduce, that he might destroy the Jews, unto old Haman, who got the king to sign the decree to destroy the Jews, unto old Adolf Hitler, none have been able to supersede the plan of God. And let me tell you, the church might be in decline. The church might look like it's in trouble, but praise God, victory is coming, and victory is going to be sure. When they've tried to destroy the Jews have come back stronger. They decimated the Jews in the 30s and 40s. Even the United States refused to allow the Jews a sanctuary, allow them to come into our own country that they might find protection. And countries all over the world shut their doors, and it looked like it was the end. But praise God, it was just the beginning, because in 1948, the state of Israel was established. The state of Israel was formed, and every nation around her has tried to destroy her since they formed her, but praise God, they haven't been able to. Victory is coming, and one day Israel is going to rise up and be just exactly what God said she would be in His Word. They've tried to destroy the church. They silenced the prophets. They've tried to silence the apostles. They've tried to silence the preachers throughout the year, and praise God.